You may be seated. And we will continue today a little trip through Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bible or want to look in the Pew Bible on page 1026, I'm going to read Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. Last time we saw Jesus' encounter with the centurion who had the servant who was sick. And as Luke continues, we are told in Luke 7:11, "Soon afterward he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier," or the stretcher, "and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? An unstoppable force meets an immovable object. You might think back to when Iron Man took on Captain America in Civil War. I'm kind of thinking more though, like, if I may mix comic book publishers or movie companies, maybe Superman flying and Hulk is standing there in full attire, or full as green as he could be. We may think of Bo Jackson and Cornelius Bennett. I show my age. I don't deny it. Or maybe Brent Fulwood and Rory Turner. I don't do that very often, y'all. Or Mike Tyson and Buster Douglas. It's hard to find an earthly example, even a comic book example. An unstoppable force meets an immovable object. That's what we have here today, though. We have Jesus, and we have death. Who's going to win? Well, Jesus continues his ministry. He's moved a little bit down the road from Capernaum to Nain. And so we're told that we have a couple of crowds gathering. And here at the beginning in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see God's providence. God's providence at work. And again, we're going to see that providence work it out, that here on this particular day, at this particular moment, it just so happens that Jesus and his little entourage that would have been with him, his disciples, his immediate apostles and other disciples who would be with him as well. They're on their way, you know, going about. Probably this particular scene, the scene that's arriving in Nain, is probably joyful, lighthearted. They're coming off the wondrous encounter of faith with the centurion, the healing of his servant. And yet they come upon another scene. A considerable crowd, we're told, is coming. And as they come upon this scene, at the front of this scene would have been a woman whom we are told is a widow. And we are told in verse 12 that a man who had died was her only son. And then that she's the fact that she's a widow means her husband has passed away as well. And so we are brought up, again, maybe a lighthearted, joyful scene crashes into a somber scene, a more difficult circumstance. At this time, it would be hard to imagine. A widow whose only son is on the stretcher. It would have been an open stretcher. Maybe the body would have been wrapped in cloth, but probably died that very day. To be honest, she's on her way to bury him. As Matthew Henry put it, which I think is in the bulletin, this young man was the only son of his mother. She was a widow. She depended upon him to be the staff of her old age, but he proves a broken reed. Every man at his best estate is so. How numerous, how various, how very calamitous are the afflictions of the afflicted in this world. What a veil of tears it is. In the garden, our first parents were given everything they could want. And they were given a couple of positive commands and one negative command. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And they were told, do not eat of one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Any other tree in the garden you may eat of. But tempted by Satan, they went against God's good order, and sin came into the world. And with it, as Romans 5:12 tells us, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We have death because we have sin. We have pain. We have sickness. We have a curse upon our labors and thorns and thistles that we must fight against, and disease we must fight against, and as we do our work. Sin is the reason for death. And I'm not talking about any particular sin in this lady. I'm just talking about the general principle of why this is happening. Why would there be such a thing as a widow whose only son is now dead? Because we live in a fallen world. The world around us is full of sorrow, sickness, pain, infirmity, poverty, difficulties of our labors, trouble at every side. In fact, the whole history of the world, is it not, is a history of a lot of sadness and a lot of death. But thank God there is a remedy for sin. It's in the gospel. And here he is, walking the earth, the good news himself, the one whom the prophets said would come. Here he is. In God's providence, he's the one who happens upon the widow of Nain on this particular day. God's providence. God is always at work, even in a sinful and fallen, and especially in a sinful and fallen world. And so we have God's providence. We also are going to see his power. But in the midst of his power, it's a little confusing. Because before we see his power, we first hear this word that the Lord says to her, here is a widow whose only son is dead, and he has audacity. He has the audacity to say to her, do not weep. No, I want to suggest if any of us said to her, don't weep, that we're showing we don't have much compassion and we don't have very good bedside manner about us. But this is Jesus who is telling her, do not weep. Perhaps as we're reading this slowly or if you're hearing it read for the first time, we pause there and we think, why? do not weep. Why would we not weep? This is about as sad a situation as we could imagine. But when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Remember, he's the one whose compassions fail not, whose mercies are new every morning. And again, as we're listening, and particularly if you're in the first century listening to this being read to you, perhaps at a gathering of worship for the first time, then when you hear this, then he came up and touched the bier. That is how you pronounce that, bier. But Dr. Davis, when he just calls it a stretcher. He touches it. Now, any of us with any sense of God's law, and actually this isn't just a tradition of the elders, but God's law of Moses, knows, well, as soon as he touches that, as soon as a human being touches a stretcher with a dead body, well, he's unclean, unfit for worship now, to go to the place of worship. But once again, this is Jesus. He has the compassion that he's not concerned about becoming unclean, but let's face it, this is the reverse. Joy to the world. No more let sins and sorrows grow. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He's going to reverse the situation. When Jesus comes and does this, in a sense, he's reversing the fall. We're getting little glimpses. We're getting little touches, little previews of the new heavens and the new earth. So he touches it. Everybody stands still. And he wastes no time. Young man, I say to you, arise. You know, Jesus only did this three times that are recorded. Perhaps he did more. But in God's purposes for us, we're only told three times. We have Jairus' daughter. We have Lazarus. Come forth! And then we have this. So it isn't as if Jesus went around putting funeral homes out of business. He didn't. He seems to be very strategic. He did not go through and say, come out of the grave, everyone who had died. He didn't. Jesus didn't come and do that. He was not just a miracle worker who came to just sort of put a quick Band-Aid on things here. But he did, on these few occasions, for a particular purpose, do this particular miracle. So in this case, he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And you got to love the Bible, how it speaks. The dead man sat up. Only when Jesus speaks can you have the next phrase be, the dead man sat up. A mere word, Jesus speaks, sit up! And he sits up. He sits up and began to speak. There's Luke's detail. What did he say? You think he just picked back up where he was? Before, Mom, we got to get this food put away for the winter. Jesus restores. He meets her at her greatest point of need. We see his compassion. We see his providence, we see his power. He gives him back to his mother. Notice again Luke's detail. Jesus gave him to his mother. It's an interesting way of putting it. You know, we imagine him, it doesn't say that he picked him up and went and handed him to her, but we see the authority. Remember the last, in Luke 7, we saw authority. In Luke 7, we see an encounter with Jesus. In this case, though, we see faith has preceded it. We see that this man, this centurion, had faith. He puts his faith to work. He goes and he seeks Jesus out because of his compassion on his servant, and Jesus responds. Here we have Jesus, this woman, we're not even told she has faith. Maybe she does. But in this case, Jesus shows compassion, whatever the case may be. And he restores her faith. It would be hard to imagine that her heart would be so hard that she is not saved by grace through faith at this moment. You would think she probably was saved that day, and probably her son too. And there was rejoicing of welcoming them into the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, we see the authority again. Jesus has the authority to give him back to his mother. So friends, the one who can make the dead son of the widow of Nain arise and talk to his mother to resume taking care of her. You know, there's a greater, something even greater than a dead body sitting up on that stretcher. And that is, he takes dead sinners like us. Everyone in this room was at one time dead in our transgressions and sins. And anyone who's trusted Jesus alone for salvation, who's been regenerated, born again from above, born anew, God has taken you when you were dead and destined for an eternity in hell, away from God, and he has made you alive in Christ. The same Jesus who said, "Sit up," to that young man is the same one who says to us today, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way and the truth and the life. The only way to the Father is through me." And he says, "Come, receive, believe, repent and believe. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So rejoice. What does this mean for us today? This, again, I'm trying to hint at it for us. Don't give up. Don't give up on a son or a daughter or a mother or a father or even a spouse who just doesn't appear to have new life yet. Keep praying for them. Again, according to God's providence in your life, keep offering them the gospel. Don't give up. With man, this seems impossible, but all things are possible with God. Even the salvation of dead sinners, even the salvation, as we learn elsewhere, of the rich, whom it says is hard to find salvation. Don't give up. On the cross, on Good Friday, forsaken by his Father, Jesus said, "It is finished. The way has been made." And so pray. Share the good news with those in need. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. You remember Luke is writing this. He tells us straight up at the beginning. He's writing it to Theophilus. And he says, "I'm giving you this written record of the life of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I'm giving you this, Theophilus. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." You can be certain. You can be certain. Jesus has helped this widow in distress. But for us, he has told us that the kingdom of God is here. He has come. Jesus is here. So we've seen his providence and his power. But it also, it ends in praise. Another P would be, what is their perception? Their perception of him is one of wonder. Fear seized them all. This is reverence. Reverence because they are on holy ground, undoubtedly they know. They say two things. A great prophet has arisen among us, and they say God has visited his people. A great prophet has arisen among us. Do y'all remember those two particular accounts of two different prophets in the Old Testament? Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings 17 and then in 2 Kings 4, we see similar We see something similar, not exactly the same, but we do see widows whose only son has died, and first Elijah, but then Elisha. They have to pray over them and just seek God. With Jesus, it's just a word. But God did speak and work through his prophets. And interestingly, Shunem is where Elisha healed the widows, or brought the widow's son, God through him, the widow's son, back to life. It's on the south side of the hill of Moreh. Nain is on the north side of the hill of Moreh. Perhaps they thought about that 800 years before, on the other side of the hill, the same thing had happened, but this time it's a little different. Here is a man walking among us who says, "Rise up," and he rises. This reminds us of Genesis. Let there be light, and there was light. He can speak a word, and life follows it. And so we see praise. A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. God has visited his people. Again, that's a reminder of all the way back to the Exodus. There was that kind of language used. God has come to save his, take these that are slaves to Pharaoh and deliver them. It's also the same message that is used when the angel comes to see Mary. God has come. He has visited his people. He has come to deliver us, but in our case, to deliver us from sin and from eternal punishment, to give us life. Jesus deals with the most fundamental obstacle we'll ever face, death. To go back to my opening analogy, if we want to say it this way, that Jesus is the unstoppable force, then in this case, the unstoppable force defeats the immovable object. Because we know for us, death is that immovable object. Unless Jesus returns, every single one of us in this room will face death. We're mourning right now the death of two of loved ones of in our own midst. But Jesus has overcome death. If death had the last word, then we would have no hope. We would be a pitiable people, Paul would tell us. But the Christian hope is alive. Jesus' encounter with the widow of Nain gives us that hope. Life is possible in Jesus, eternal life. So we see his providence for our sake, really. I mean, he was going to die again. And he did die again, but yet his mother received him back. So in God's providence that day, the widow of Nain received her son back, but we receive an understanding that Jesus has the power over death. So we have his providence. We do have his power. He's the one who has come, the one who the prophets said would come. And so we praise him. Jesus prayed the night before he died for our sins. He said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Sanctify them in your truth. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." Jesus is praying that for all those of us who would trust in him. He says, "Those whom you've given me, it is my prayer, my desire, Father, that they may be with me where I am to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." In Luke 1:68 and 79, it says this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus is the unstoppable force. He defeated sin, he defeated death, and he defeated hell. Believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who came and defeated sin with his perfect life, defeated death with his resurrection, defeated hell, for he's overcome the powers of darkness. So, Lord, we do again pray you would forgive us of our sins, you would purify us from all unrighteous, and I pray now that you would apply to each of us today whatever it is in particular that we need to glean and to ponder over, to meditate, and then to walk in as we think over again your providence and your power. And may we praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.